So you ready to get into the Word of God tonight? All right. So some of you might remember this, let your fingers do the walking. Does anybody remember what that was for? Okay. Yellow pages. So tonight, I've got a lot of scripture for you. And now I have the benefit because I know what the scriptures are before I get here. You don't. So I already have the scriptures listed out, and I've got them where I can get to them pretty quick for the sake of flow. But how many of y'all know, well, there ought to be a reasonable amount of scripture discussed at church? Amen. I'm not here to give you my opinion. I'm not here to give you a second Matthew. I'm here to give you first Matthew. Hallelujah. So we're going to let our fingers do some walking tonight. Greatness, part two. Daniel 11:32. Last week we opened this up. The second part of the verse says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall be strong. Now, I understand that there's a verse that says, when I am weak, he is strong. And this does not take away from that. There are times, even in strength, you feel weak, okay? You mamas, think about how difficult it was to bring forth a child. You were very strong to bring forth that baby, okay? But were there moments during that time that you felt weak? Absolutely. You can be strong and weak at the same time. There may be times you feel weak, but when you feel weak, he's with you, he's for you, and if he's for you, who can be against you? But the general rule of thumb is, I'd much prefer you to think of yourself as strong than think of yourself as weak in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Not strong in your flesh, but strong in the Lord. Okay? And the Bible says, those who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The more you know your God, the less you feel inclined to go have a crybaby fest every time you stub your toe. Because like we talked about already tonight, when you've known God for a while, you've found out his goodness is faithful, his goodness is running after you, and he can run faster than you. Isn't that good? Hot dog. Matthew 11:11. This is just some things the Bible says here. Assuredly, Jesus says to you, among those born of women, there is not one greater than John the Baptist. Well, I think we would all agree that John the Baptist was an amazing, amazing character in history, in the Bible, in the New Testament. I mean, this guy was amazing. But here's what Jesus says. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, if you're old enough to remember Different Strokes, that's a what you talking about Willis moment, okay? He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, does that mean when we get to heaven, you're going to walk around and say, John, you're nothing and I'm something? That's not what that's talking about. But in Christ, you are on this side of the cross. You are in this side of the Holy Ghost being given out to all men. You are on this side of the blood of Jesus. You're on this side of the resurrection. You're on this side of having a B-I-B-L-E. So even if you're least, and there's some of you here, and I know some of you here maybe say, just because we've had conversation before, you say, Pastor Matt, I feel like I'm such a weak Christian. Pastor Matt, I don't feel like I've done well for the Lord. I don't feel like I've been amazing in the things of God. You know, I feel like I've stumbled here and there. But you know the weakest one in the faith today is greater than John the Baptist. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And why? Because the grace of God, the Holy Ghost, the blood of Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, praise God. You've got this amazing testimony, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got a treasure in earthen vessels. And you know what it is? Andrew, you know what? The world may have given up on you. Others may have given up on you, but Jesus is on the inside of you. And because Jesus is on the inside of you, you can be everything he's called you to be. You can do everything he's called you to do. You can put behind the things that have so easily beset you that even this night, I'm saying this prophetically, even this night, there's a restoration coming to your life, to your soul, and trouble, Nahum 1:9, shall not come a second time. There's a power of God coming on you to let go of the things that have easily beset you, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ setting you free. I believe that, and I declare that over you right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I break every addiction. I break the past. I break the bondage. I break the generational junk that you've grown up in. I declare you are a man of God. I declare you have a future, a hope, that you're mighty, full of joy, full of peace, and you're proud of who you're becoming in Jesus Christ. I declare that over you. I refuse to let you succumb to the devil's plan for your life. I refuse it. You will not, in the name of Jesus, go back to what the devil has for you. Do you receive that? Get up here quickly. Get up here quickly. Don't patty cake. Get up here. Give me 3 men of God down here. 3 men of God. Give me 3 men of God. If you don't know if you're a man of God, you need to get right. We're going to pass the bottle, Christian style. I want to pass the bottle, praise God. Lay our hands on this man. You are not going back. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak victory over Andrew. I speak deliverance right now. I say to every addictive tendency, I say to every lying tendency, every stealing tendency, Lord, every rebellious tendency, every shame, every unforgiveness toward himself, Lord, every self-defeating thought, Lord, thoughts of worthlessness, I break those words. I break those curses over him. I speak the life of God. I speak the power of God. And I declare tonight, March 18th, 2026, this is a man of God who is going to do great things for God. That he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, not because of Andrew, but because of the Holy Ghost on the inside of him. I pray that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in him, quickening his mortal body and bringing forth fruits of righteousness, bringing forth change, bringing forth manhood in Christ-likeness in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. 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 Hallelujah. You know, it's important sometimes to declare things. It's important. Sometimes you just have to draw a line and say, we're not letting the devil have any more. No more. No more. Well, I don't know about you. I got the scripture number 2 of the introduction from last week. And we're already just flying off the handle here. I tell you, my goodness gracious. John 14:12. I love this one. My goodness gracious. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, do you believe in Jesus? Amen. Well, thank you, Sister Kathy. You believe in Jesus. I appreciate it. A few of these other reprobates, they'll get with the program here. Do you believe in Jesus? The works that I do, Jesus says, he will do also. And now stop right there. That's not even the best half of the verse, but the works that I do, you will do also. Hot dog. Now here's the thing, folks. We have so much of the body of Christ that wants to tell us what Jesus can't do, what Jesus won't do, and why we can't. I mean, there's 75% of Christians don't even feel strong enough in their faith to pray out loud in public. You know that? And Jesus says, you know what? If you believe in me, you're going to do what I do. Praise God. Well, Jesus, how many of y'all know? Jesus did some pretty awesome things. I need some people who are going to believe this about themselves tonight. Well, Pastor, you lost me. Pastor, you were doing good until you actually expected me to believe. You actually expect me to do something. I mean, all amen you, but there, that's where I draw the line, bless the Lord. No, if we believe in God, Jesus said, not Matt said, not Kathy said, not Juanita said, not Angela said, not Andy said, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will do the things I do. Woo! Hot dog. I think I need to say it again. Okay, let's just read it verbatim here. John 14:12. Most assuredly. Okay. Now, stop right there. Most assuredly. In other words, he's saying you can take this to the bank. You can count on it. You can write this in stone. You can chisel it in. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now, right there, I say, who said? Who's I? Jesus. Who the I am, the great I am. That he was, he is, he always will be. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Redeemer, hallelujah, the Deliverer. So who's saying this? Jesus. It's impossible for God to lie because everything he says comes to pass. He says, let man be a liar, but God's word be true. Most assuredly, you can go to the bank on this. Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Creator, says to you, and that's us. He who believes in me, well, that's us. Now remember, there's no book in the Bible called exceptions. See, there's a comma here, and he doesn't say, in this generation. He doesn't say, to you disciples only, the 12 I got right here. He doesn't say, for the first 100 years of the church age. He says, he who believes in me. That's the only qualification, he who believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? I mean, that's just, sometimes we got to tell ourselves, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. That means I'm going to do what Jesus did. Hot dog. But then it goes on. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. So we have three verses here. It says we're going to carry out great exploits and be strong. Tells us because we're on this side of the cross, we're greater than John the Baptist. And not by comparison, I'm big and John is small, but just the fact that we are greater and that we carry the Holy Ghost. We carry Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And Jesus saying, at the very least, we're going to do what he does, and maybe greater. Hot dog. So tonight, we're going to pick it up. But we got to agree with God. Last week, we just began to speak all these scriptures that God said about you. And when you start putting them all together, it's like, oh my goodness, God really thinks that about me? Yes, he does. God thinks amazing things about you. Just like that, his goodness is running after you. Praise God. You mean he would run after me? You mean he would run after me? Yes, he would run after you. Well, I've let him down. I'm not this. I'm not that. I've been a failure. I've messed up. I've had habits. I've been this. His goodness is running after you. It's running, and it never stops running. Because God, how many of y'all, you had a good relationship with your grandmama, your granny? You know one of the awesome things about grandma? You know one of the awesome things about grandma? She just loves you. And you do not want granny mad at you because grandma is the nicest person on the earth. Grandma gives you cookies all the time. Grandma gives you sugar. Grandma gives you money that your parents don't even know about. Grandma does things for you that nobody else does, right? And we love our grandmama. Amen. Right? There's nobody like grandma. But God's even better than grandma. You see. And you see, we want to do well for grandma because how much she loves us. Well, when we get a revelation of how much God loves us, we want to do well for God. Not out of performance because he's going to beat us, but because, man, he loves us so much, I don't want to disappoint him. So agree with God. When you hear God saying something good about you, agree with him. Believe it. Say it. Act on it. You know, so many times in Scripture, we believe what God says for Pastor Matt. We believe what God says for the people in church who look real spiritual. But you got to believe what God says about you. And the same name in Jesus I have is the same name in Jesus you have. The same Holy Ghost I have is the same Holy Ghost you have. I don't get some type of special privilege. I don't get the Pastor Matt name of Jesus. I get the same name of Jesus as you do. I get the same blood, the same Holy Ghost. And so when you're reading the Scriptures and you're seeing these wonderful things, it does apply to you. And not 20 years from now, not when you get cleaned up, not when you get it all together, not when you put 3 good days in a row. Right now, it applies to you. My goodness gracious, if I can get you to believe this, what we can get you to see and accomplish in your life, if you'd see this. So we're going to look at the Apostle Paul tonight. Paul really did a good job with this. Paul understood who he was. Paul understood God's grace. And so we're going to look at, if we have time, 5 things about Paul's life tonight that helped him to walk in greatness. And I want you to take these personally. Number 1, Paul believed God. Paul knew who he was, Paul knew what he was, and Paul knew who backed him up. Amen. You know, if you got people backing you up, that's a good thing. You know, you don't want to show up to a gang fight if you don't have a gang. you don't want to show up to a gunfight without a gun. Okay, so you want to know who's backing you up. Well, God's backing you up. God's backing you up. I want you to look at the beginning of almost every one of the Pauline epistles, the letters to the churches in the Bible. We're going to read these. I'm going to go fast, but it's all verse 1 of chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul says, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So he knew what he was supposed to be, and he knew why. Because I am an apostle, and it is the will of God. I know why. I know who called me. That's good. Well, 2 Corinthians 1:1, same thing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he knew who he was, he knew who called him, and he knew what the will of God is. That's good. That's good news. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul said, I know who I am. I'm an apostle. I'm not called by men. I'm called by God, by Jesus, who the Father raised from the dead. So now he's tying the supernatural factor into this thing. I'm called. You know, it's okay to know what you're called to do. It's okay to declare it. Now, I'm going to tell you, in this day and age, we do have a problem. We have a problem. There are a lot of people who want titles, and they ain't those titles. Now, this isn't such... I'll tell you, this is one of the places where the American church or Midwestern non-denominational church, we do a really good job at this, okay? When I travel the world, there's a lot of people like a lot of titles, okay? And there's people who want to be called apostle, and they got a church of 12 people, okay? Now, I understand that we call things that be not as though they are, all right? But when you got 12 people... and you're going before an audience with some great men and women of God, you don't need to insist on being called apostle. Amen. A lot of people want to be called prophet. That just doesn't come out of my mouth very easy. I'm just going to tell you. If you got to have the title of prophet, first of all, if you are a prophet, you don't want to be a prophet. Okay, a true prophet does not want to be a prophet. One of the things I've asked God, Lord, don't make me a prophet. Lord, it's enough you made me a pastor. It's enough I got to sit in a plane for 18 hours. Don't make me a prophet too. That's not easy work, buddy. People wonder, I'm prophet so-and-so. What prophecies have you had that have come to pass? And most of the time, there's a lot of vague generalities, but there ain't nothing specific. Okay, I'm real careful. I don't know. But now, If you got it, wear it. You know, I like what Coach Mike Park says, who goes to church here. He says, it's not bragging if you can back it up. Amen. If you can back it up, back it up. I don't have a problem being called Pastor Matt. I can back it up. Okay? But if someone calls me Matt, that's fine too. If someone just don't, as you, the old joke goes, just don't call me late for dinner. Okay. But Paul knows who he is, and he's not afraid to say it. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Well, now he's saying this is a commandment. It's like I don't have an option in this. And 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ. So here, Paul is saying, I believe what God has called me to be. I believe who I am, and I know who's backing me up. And I want to ask you a question. Do you know who you're called to be? Do you know who's backing you up? And are you confident in saying so? You can say, I am a child of God. I am a friend of God. I'm the beloved of God. I'm the saved of God, the redeemed of God, the delivered of God, the provided for by God. Amen. I'm the healed of God. Why? All those things are true. I'm beautiful in the image of God. I'm created in God's image and likeness. You can agree with those things and absolutely be confident in saying it. Now, we can always say things with the wrong spirit. For instance, I could say, you know, Angela, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. As a matter of fact, I'm so fearfully and wonderfully made, I think I'm more fearfully and wonderfully made than you. Okay, well, I think that's when we're getting into the flesh, you know. Okay, we're not using this as a competition, all right. But we believe what God says. We ought to have confidence. Now, remember, the Pharisees hated Jesus. They hated his guts. They wanted him dead. One of the things that ticked the Pharisees off, the Bible says Jesus spoke with authority. Let me help you. I'm going to tell you. I'm giving you a one key way to get religious people mad at you. Okay, is believe what God says about you. If you believe what God says about you, it will tick the religious people off in your life, because that they want. Oh, well, we can't have that. Well, it says right here, I can't. Well, that passed away 2,000. That's not for today. Where does it say that? Well, you will, let me say this again. When you believe what God says about you, it will tick religious people off. And your flesh hates it. What? Your flesh, if you have to believe what God says, see, what that's doing is dethroning your flesh. You get that? Your flesh wants to have a big say in who you are. Okay, so I'm gonna make an illustration here, and nobody get offended at me here, but I'll pick on the ladies for a minute. Ladies, most of you, okay, have grown up at one point or another, and it's almost like your flesh enjoys criticizing your physical appearance. Okay, many ladies have had a hard time with, and they wish something was different about them in their physical appearance. Okay, that's a very common thing. All right, and they'll almost relish in it, and it's like it becomes almost part of your identity. Like in your flesh, I hate to say it, but your flesh enjoys that, because it gets to feel sorry for itself. Have you noticed your flesh likes to feel sorry for itself? Your flesh likes pity parties. Do you realize that? Or is that just in the Nichols household? Do y'all like pity parties? I mean, now let's take our halos off for just a minute and be real here. How many, you would enjoy a good pity party if you can get away with it?
Once in a while.
Okay, yeah. And see, what we do is we find these little triggers that we can use when we need a good pity party. We can just start rehearsing. Well, you know, my butt's too big. Well, you know, I just have this extra weight in my hips, and I just can't get away with it. I just God made a mistake when he made me. But your flesh enjoys that, okay? And when you begin to submit your life to, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and then your flesh tries to say, well, what about your hips? And you say, shut up, flesh. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I've got the exact hips God wants me to have. Woo-hoo! You know what I mean? And I mean, when you begin to identify with what Jesus says, your flesh will try to fight you, because what you're saying is, flesh, you're not going to be the boss of me. I am submitted to the Word of God. I'm not going to be moved by emotions. I'm not going to be moved by what I see and what I feel. I'm moved by what does God say. You know, you are a son and daughter of the Most High King. I recognize every single person in here has had a time in your life when you have failed the gospel, you have failed the Lord, and a wet blanket of condemnation wants to come in and rob you of your joy and rob you of your enthusiasm and to make you feel like you're the world's worst Christian and you don't deserve anything, and why should you pray, and why should you go to church to be a hypocrite, and all those things. But the Bible says you're a son of the Most High God. The Bible says you're a daughter of the Most High God. And you know what? You might get mad at your kids every now and then, but you don't disown your kids. Nobody can tick you off like your kids, but you might have to spank them every now and then, but man, you're like, okay, let's get this over with so we can go get some ice cream. And you see, When you believe what God says about you, you have authority. Why? Because the Word of God is authority. And you begin, when you know who you are, who called you, what you're called to, when you know you're the son and the daughter and the grace of God that's upon you, praise God, folks, you begin to walk in great power and authority, because it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh my goodness. I hope you're enjoying this, because I am. Man. Number two, Paul understood grace. Here's an awesome scripture. This is a scripture I wish I could have time to preach more. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is a powerful scripture I learned when I was in Bible school, and it's been very much a part of my life ever since Bible school, very close to my heart. It's helped me to do some amazing things for God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Hallelujah. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Paul was a man of great authority and great power, but he knew where it came from. It came from grace. Now, there's different types of grace in the Bible. Most of us are familiar with amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's saving grace. Okay, the saving grace of Jesus Christ is, while you were a sinner, Christ died for you, hallelujah, that he forgives you, that his mercy is new every single day, hallelujah. I mean, we ought to just, I mean, you could just have a praise break right now and just start running around the sanctuary. I mean, let's just be like one of the churches I go to in Africa. Let's just have a praise dance, hallelujah. Amazing grace. We're going to heaven. You were a hell-bound sinner, and yet Jesus loved you, died for you, raised from the dead, and has extended the hand of life. His goodness overran you, overtook you, and here you are today. Hot dog. That's good news. That's saving grace. Then there's cleansing grace. What's that? That's the grace to overcome. You see, when you first got saved, just because your spirit got saved, your soul did not get saved. You still had some old habits. You still had bad thoughts. You did some things. And yet, as you walked in Christ, there was a cleansing grace that came upon you and sanctifying you to help you walk more like Christ every single day. You know, Cheryl testified sometime, I think, it was during spiritual leadership class Sunday night, and you gave your testimony. It was so powerful. And she talked about how she didn't call it cleansing grace, but she talked about how when she got saved here, and all of a sudden there were some things in her life that began to disappear. There are things in her life that began to change because she grew in Christ. That's the cleansing grace. Okay. But then this type of grace that we're talking about tonight, enabling grace, a grace that gives you power to overcome. It's found in Zechariah 4:7, one of my favorites here. Do y'all ever realize all the scriptures are my favorites? Y'all ever figure that out? Zechariah 4:7, the guy's name is Zerubbabel. That's a pretty cool name, Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the priest who was in charge of rebuilding the temple after it had gotten torn down. And he started 18 years prior to this, and it was a miserable failure. They kind of got the foundation going. They ran out of money. They ran out of labor, and it had done nothing for 18 years. Zerubbabel was discouraged. The people were discouraged. I mean, you know what? We built this building right here. We built it, and I think it was 15 months. And from what I hear, that was miraculous, because a lot of builds don't go according to plan. And we did this thing in 15 months, and we had a couple issues we had to deal with, but I was so blessed we got this thing up and in it in 15 months. That's awesome. How do you like it 18 years later? We still haven't, we dug a hole, poured some concrete, and we're done. That's no fun. That's where these guys were for 18 years. So Zerubbabel's fighting discouragement, and this is what the Bible says, or what God said to Zerubbabel. It says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." In other words, we're going to flatten you. "And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." And what this is saying is, Zerubbabel, you've started this temple. You're going to finish it. And the capstone, that's the dedication. That means you're going to have a building dedication and dedicate this temple to God with shouts of grace, grace. Now, in the Bible, they didn't have bold. They didn't have underline. They didn't have italics. Okay, when they wrote the Bible back on the parchments, that's not how they emphasized the word. So if they wanted to shout something in the Bible, they would write it twice. Does that make sense? So grace, grace, the way you would say it, with shouts of grace to it. That's how it literally says. Okay, it's not grace, grace, it's grace. With shouts of grace. And so what the Bible's saying here is, there is a mountain of adversity. You fought this thing for 18 years. You've tried. You've failed. You've wallowed in the sorrow. It's been hard. You felt like a failure. You felt defeated. But be encouraged, because the Spirit of God is here, and your mountains of adversity are going to be flattened into plains. You're going to build this temple. You're going to dedicate this temple with shouts of grace. And in that passage, that's where it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Woo, I don't know about you, but that just makes me feel strong in the Lord. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is some people's sacred cow right here. God said to me, Paul, says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And that's where Paul was talking about the thorn in his flesh. When you agree with God about yourself, it's not pride. When you know it's not of you, it's of grace. You can say good things about yourself, not in pride, but because of grace. Now, I realize we're in the Midwest, and we are a very nice and humble culture. And we don't like showboating, and we don't like pride. I get that. I'm not talking about pride. It's not pride to agree with God. How many of y'all would think it's pride to disagree with God? See, which is pride, to agree with God or disagree with God? To disagree. And so if God's saying good things about you, what are you going to do? Are you going to agree with him, or are you going to disagree with him? But religion has taught us to disagree with God when he says good things about us. How to subtitle this message, how to tick off religious people. You know, I just sense there's a breakthrough anointing in here tonight. I just sense tonight's the type of night that folks go from being broke their whole lives and nothing but a poverty spirit to starting to say, you know what, I'm going to believe God, and it just things are going to shift. You know, we prayed for Andrew, but there's just a breakthrough tonight for folks fighting addiction. There's a breakthrough tonight for folks fighting. You've been a family fighter, and you've had family feud going on for 50 years, and you didn't know if your marriage would ever get better. There's just something in the atmosphere tonight, because I think we're convincing people, I'm going to agree with God. Amen. I'm going to believe what God says. Hallelujah. Yes. Man. Enabling grace. I realize it's been a long time since I've talked to our church about this. And because sometimes you don't want to keep telling your testimony over and over because people have heard it. But there's a lot of people here tonight that haven't heard this. So I got to say it. So we started this church June 2nd, 2002. We had 13 people at the first service. I was so excited. I mean, it was great. 13 people. Kara was there. Mom was there. Zach, Hannah were there. Sarah was not there, other than a twinkle in her daddy's eye. Andrea was there. We had a couple friends there. That was it. 13 people. I was so excited. I preached a message. God is good. His word is true, and it works in your life. That sound familiar? I thought, man, I can't wait till next Sunday. Well, next Sunday, there was four of us. My wife and two kids. And I'd like to tell you that was temporary, but it was not. And I said, God, we've missed it. He keep on going. God, this isn't fun. Keep on going. God, this hurts. Keep on going. And I was, even at the age of 27, 28, I could preach halfway decent. I'm a lot better now, but I had done some decent things in my 20s, and people were really expecting our church to take off, okay? And not only did it hurt me, I felt like I let everybody down. That makes sense? I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I felt like everybody was believing in me, and we're a big failure here. Well, this goes on for over a year, all right? A year, and we're going to the Days Inn Hotel, setting up church, set out 20 chairs every Sunday, believing God, praying, using our faith, inviting people, put ads in the paper, put signs out, knocked on people's doors. We did everything we knew to do, and it was us four and no more. And I remember in August of 2003, we decided we'd had enough. And I don't know if you've ever been to that place in your life where you just decided you had enough of something. And I said, I just cannot take this. I cannot go on. And I remember just my wife and I, Andrew and I, said, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. And folks, if you've ever been to an all-night prayer meeting, it's an experience. Now, some of you, you've been, I've seen how you do it. What you call an all-night prayer meeting is just a church fellowship with lots of food. And then that's not an all-night prayer meeting. Is you start praying, you end praying, and you pray in between. Okay, and Andrew and I said, we're going to call an all-night prayer meeting, just the two of us. And so we're going to put the kids to bed, and we did, probably about 8 o'clock or so, and got our CD player out, put the worship music on, and in my mind, I was going to pray 12 hours, 8 till 8 in the morning. I was going to suffer and labor through. And at 8 in the morning, exactly the next morning, with bloodshot eyes and sweat and tears, God was going to speak to me and give me a plan. I just knew I was going to go all 12 hours, and he was going to speak to me after that. Do y'all, some of you remember what a CD player used to sound like when you hit the play button. Remember that vzz sound as it started spinning? And I remember that. I just remember distinctly that sound and the praise and worship CD going. And my prayer posture, which is still the same, I like to be on my knees and I'll bury my head in a chair. And that was my prayer. But the moment, I mean the moment to a T, the moment my head hit the chair and I bowed in reverence to call out on God, the Lord spoke to me. I mean, 12 hours ahead of schedule. That was awesome, okay? And he said, now you've seen what you can do. Now you're going to see what I can do. And folks, I had seen what I could do. I saw, and then he showed me the scripture about the disciples fishing all night and caught nothing. He said, cast your nets to the other side. And I started thinking about that and studying. I was so excited. And I remember that those disciples, if you remember, they were professional fishermen. They knew how to catch fish. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to read the water. They knew how to read the weather. And yet, even being professional fishermen, they fished all night and caught nothing. But Jesus showed up and says, cast your nets to the other side. And that was the word to me, cast your nets to the other side. And I thought, oh man, we've got our breakthrough. We've been delivered. Hallelujah. Praise God. So now you've seen what you can do. Now you're going to see what I can do. We were so excited. We were refreshed. We knew the next Sunday we were going to have 100 people at church. Next Sunday came, 4 people. And that's when I'm giving that God like that, what you're talking about, Willis, you know? But one thing we did in that prayer time, in that moment, I don't know how to describe it, but there are just times that God comes on you. There's just times God is on you in prayer. There's just times, and it's like, it's not that your prayers aren't heard any other time, they are, but there are just times you know you're talking face to face with God, and there's just a time that you're gonna get rapid answer. This is the time to get things straightened out. Does that make sense? And so here's what I said in that moment. I said, God, we're going to keep going. If you're telling me to keep going, we're going to keep going. But here's the deal, God. Our hearts are broken. God, we're hurting. God, we need your help. And God, we got to have a building. God, this hotel is terrible. It smells. The chairs are nasty. Everything is wrong with it. God, can you, and God, we've tried our living room, and we that doesn't work. And God, you've got to show us what to do. We need a building. And I took the last $500 we had and gave it away and said, God, now I'm not telling you to do this. This is just when there's the right anointing, but don't do this if you're not in the anointing because you're just wasting your $500, okay? I don't want to say wasting it, but it's not, this is like a once a lifetime type of deal. But I knew this was the time. I knew it, do or die. I said, God, you got to give us a building. 2 weeks later, guy calls me up out of the blue. Are you looking for a building? Yes, I am. He says, I got one you might be interested in. Praise God. Well, he began to give me directions. This is before the days of everybody having a GPS on their phone, okay? This is cell phones are just coming out, and you're still using flip phones, okay? Does that make sense, everybody? This is not... And you had to go by written directions. So I started writing the directions down. I filled up a page. I went to page 2. I kept writing directions. I went to page 3. I said, we got a problem here. And he was directing me to the cornfields by Little Point, Indiana, where they're in the middle of all the cornfields with gravel roads and just podunk potholes. There was a little white church. And we drove out there to meet him. And we drove further and further and further out into the wilderness. And I mean further and further. We thought, oh my God, start leaving breadcrumbs so we can find our way out of here. And we went in, the doors are falling off, the windows are falling out. It's run down, it's nasty. And he says, what do you think? Would you like to have this building? And I didn't even think. I said, no, thank you. He said, well, would you at least pray about it? And most of you Christians know. You can say, I'll pray about it as your delayed no. And so, of course, I'll pray about it. And I remember being cynical in my mind. And I said, Lord, this is not my building. Amen. But something happened before I said amen. And the word of the Lord struck me hard. This is your building. And I said, no. I was so upset. I was distraught. I was like, God, the conference room in the Days Inn is bad enough. This is worse. I thought the Days Inn smelled bad. This smells worse. You can find the Days Inn. You can't find this. And there was no arguing with God. You know what he said? Cast your nets the other side. You know when those disciples were on that boat and Jesus said, cast your nets the other side? You know what they were thinking? We're the professional fishermen here. We know what we're doing. If we can't catch them, nobody can catch them. But they did. And there were so many fish, the nets couldn't contain them. And we cast our nets to the other side. We came, we fixed that building up the best we could. And many of you have heard the stories. We dealt with ladybugs, raccoons, squirrels, birds. One time, some of you may remember this, where there was a hawk that got caught on the power line and dead on the upside down on the power line for weeks. I had to take my 20 gauge out there. It took me over 20 shots to get that thing shot off of that thing. His talons had wrapped around the pole and would not release. I had to shoot his legs off. Oh my goodness gracious. We had so many things happen. The building had a cracked foundation. You name it, we dealt with it. But here's the deal. The other side. I was thinking suburban. God said rural. I was thinking white collar. God said blue collar. I was thinking something that made sense. God was thinking, grace, grace. Here's the deal, folks. I mean, and here we are today, and we caught so many fish, that net couldn't hold. And we came over here, we got some new nets, that net couldn't hold. And we got this net, and this net got full, and we had to get another net out with another service. What is that? Cast your nets to the other side. What? Now you've seen what you can do. Now you're going to see what I can do. And ladies and gentlemen, that word applies to you. You've got the grace of God, the enabling grace of God. In you, your flesh, you can do nothing. But in Christ, all things are possible. You can do all things through Jesus Christ who makes you strong. You can leave behind poverty. You can leave behind sickness. You can leave behind marriage problems. You can leave behind addiction. You can leave behind depression. You can leave behind a lifetime of abuse. You can leave behind loneliness. You can leave all that behind. You can leave a low self-esteem behind. Ladies and gentlemen, you can believe what God says about you. God has a plan for you to give you a future and a hope. If God is for you, who can be against you? Folks, God is on you. You're the sons and the daughters. You're the friends. You're the beloved. You're the apple of his eye. You are the one that God desires. You're the one he saw when he hung on that cross. How did he endure the cross? For the joy set before him. And that joy was you. That joy was your salvation, your relationship. You're being with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever for all of eternity. Jesus hung on that cross to the death and he did it for you, and he's given you grace. He's given you the Holy Ghost. He's given you the blood. He's given you the word. Praise God. If you are least in the kingdom of heaven, you are greater than John the Baptist. If you believe in him, you will do the works that he does, and greater works shall you do than these. Well, somebody believe God in this place. Would you just believe his word? You can do what he says you can do. You can have what he says you can have. You can be what he's called you to be. Hallelujah. Well, it's 8:09 p.m. and I'm pretty wound up. And if I start point three, you're going to be here till 9. Which 30 years ago was standard operating procedure. Now, if you don't get excited about the word tonight, I don't know. Hallelujah. Lord, as we get ready to go, well, I just sense there's some people in here that need a hug from you. They need encouragement. And Lord, tonight, I know they heard the word, they heard inspiration, they heard teaching. Lord, I pray you confirm it in their hearts. I pray you confirm it with signs and wonders. Lord, I pray you confirm these confessions of faith. I pray you confirm our belief in your word. And Lord God, that you show yourself strong on behalf of the people of Soul Harvest Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. We are dismissed.